Chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and in the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, O God. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, O God. I am convinced more than anything, God, that we are ineffectual without it. And so, God, I pray, Lord, for a move of your Holy Spirit as we continue to seek to do what you called us to do. We don't want to do it as weak Christians, but strong Christians, enabled and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for your gifts poured out here already this morning. And we're believing for more, expecting more this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about having a vision for this lost world. And what does it mean when we talk about a lost world? These are not people that are wandering around looking for a GPS, trying to find the local Walmart, trying to find where to have a good meal, but people that are lost, seeking that relationship that's been destroyed, that relationship with God that was put within us when we were born. When we were created in our mother's womb, we are created in the image of God. We are created to worship, to have relationship with him. And something that happened in the Garden of Eden, something that happened in the fall, removed that from us. And so because of sin and because of that separation, we're constantly seeking after that relationship. And sometimes we seek in good places. We recognize that we need the Lord and we come to him. But sometimes we seek it in other places through self-promotion, through wealth, through toys, through drugs, through alcohol, through all kinds of things to make us feel good when ultimately what we need is a relationship with the Almighty God. And there's so many people that don't have that, that don't understand that God loves them, that God came for them, that God died on the cross for them, that everything that they've done and everything that they will done has already been forgiven. And so when we talk lost, they're lost without God, because that is our positioning system, right? God positioning system, forget the rest, forget Siri. The voice of the Lord is the thing that we need to hear. And what we see throughout the book of Acts in this current thing that we're watching, the AD sermon TV series, is their heart for reaching people with the gospel. The early disciples had seen the resurrected Christ. They were filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room, and then they went forward to be able to share that in excitement. They were willing to put up with all kinds of persecution for floggings and beatings and then go right back out there and do that again. It's a miracle, but it's a miracle that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Take a breath. Have you ever thought about your last day on earth? You know that we're all going to have one, right? Everybody else is, you know, everybody's pretty much marching toward the, at some point, God's going to call us home. It's a sobering thought that most of us try hard not to think about. It's coming. Each and every one of us has that trip to make. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, this is 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are famous or whether you are common, you will have a last day. And that day should be an exciting moment. It should be an exciting moment because your life counted. It was invested in things that have eternal merit. And when you look him in the eye, you'll know that your life mattered, right? Death can be an exciting moment for us if we know that we've done what God's called us to do and we're going to be restored finally into his arms. Have you ever considered what you would say in your final hour? If you knew that you were about to pass, what words, what were those things that you would entrust to those that you love and those that you care for? You'd probably want to put good thought into that so that they would remember what you had to say. I'm going to give you some examples of final words of the famous, mostly famous people. And they're a mix of things that show hope and not so much hope. All right, and these are famous people, the last things that come out of their mouths. Queen Elizabeth I, all my possessions for a moment of time. and evangelist Ted Reward Beecher, "Now comes the mystery." That's good, isn't it? Hollywood's Louis Mayer? "Nothing matters. Nothing matters." Hi, Mom. President George Washington, "I die hard, but I am not afraid to go." Thomas Edison, "It's very beautiful over there." And Pastor John Wesley, "The best of all is God is with us." Now get a load of this. This is actress Joan Crawford. Her housekeeper began to pray for her when she was on her deathbed, and she said, "Excuse me, children." I'll say, "Dang it." "Dang it." "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Right. Last things. So after 400 years of silence, God had something to say too, but he did it in an amazing way. All right, from the prophetic books, looking forward to the New Testament, God has decided to say something in a completely unique and different way. He comes and enters into our world as a baby. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, penetrating our darkness that first Christmas by taking the form of a helpless baby, a remarkable event that forever changed the history of the world. He came with one purpose: to die at the hands of his own creation. As the prophet Isaiah said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Hallelujah. Imagine that. Jesus, the creator of all, became the Passover lamb, that Passover lamb of Egypt that the angel of death bowed to and had to acknowledge that his blood was the perfect covering on the doorposts of our heart, where death no longer reigns. And the end result is that his sinless death killed death forever. That's Christianity in a nutshell, right? God died for us to kill death. Love wins in the best possible way. It's amazing. So I want you to consider Jesus' final words, the last words of Christ on the cross. He says in John, in our translation, "It is finished." John 19:30. The original Greek is, tetelestai, which is actually a business term that means, does anybody know what tetelestai means? Paid in full. Your debt, paid in full. It is finished. It is accomplished. So those are his final words on that Good Friday, but then we know that 3 days later, he's resurrected. And then he comes back and meets with the disciples, and many people see him. Then again, before he actually ascends into heaven, he has final words again. He gives them instructions, a command, the Great Commission, it said. So at the very end of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So with his final words, Jesus left the disciples to carry out his last command. But he also told them to wait, right? "I want you to carry out the command, but I tell you to wait, because he has this beautiful plan, a pebble plan, to spread the gospel." And I have to kind of do both things here. Does anybody ever go to the lake or stand on the beach? What happens if I were to drop this in here? Yes, it will splash. There's something that happens, and it's an irretrievable something, if I had a bigger thing than a bowl, if you were to drop a pebble in the water. It means that those rings, those concentric circles, continue to go out. We have no control over where the circles go, but we can certainly begin the process of following the circles. Now, bear with me. I have two different versions of our concentric circles, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says this. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Now, when we are right here in the book of Acts, they're still in Jerusalem. So this is years later when he's writing to the church that's already been launched in Thessalonica, that their faith is known. It's ringing out. The phrase in the Greek is exitio. And it means to sound forth, to ripple, as if a pebble been dropped into a pond. And the drop gospel pebble creates a ripple effect that reaches out in a progression of rings. That's what Jesus had said, stay there and you will be my witnesses. Where first? Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. That's the next, right? And then to the rest of the world. That's the ripple effect of the gospel plan. Jerusalem would be the epicenter of all of that ringing out. So let me read that scripture again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In the simple verse, Jesus lays out his pebble plan, his command for a spiral progression of the gospel going forth. And this is what we've been reading in the book of Acts now. They've experienced everything in Jerusalem. They're sharing the gospel within the city. And what happens, Pastor Grant was here last week. What is the catalytic event that happens that causes a change? Anybody remember? Stephen. What happens to Stephen? So what had happened is that there was a directive, a command, a commission, go and make disciples, right? Be my witnesses. And they weren't really going anywhere. They were becoming very comfortable in their uncomfortability. It's not like it was pleasant. There were beatings. There were floggings. There was a lot of persecution. There was threats. There was danger, but they were comfortable in their uncomfortability. And so God allows something to happen to begin the process of them going out. And that moment in time is the beginning of the persecution, the true persecution of the church, and they begin to run. They begin to flee. But that's God's progression of those circles, that ripple effect.
It's all right.
So in the book of Acts, God allowed the Jewish believers to experience persecution. If you watched the episode from last week, you saw Stephen. I don't know if anybody watched. Did anybody watch that last week? Was that hard to watch? Okay. Stoning. Humans. Oy. But the last person that comes to him, although they don't tell you, and has the cloak, it's Saul. Now, Saul begins to highly persecute the church. He's there giving assent to this happening at the stoning of Stephen and then begins to start dragging people out of their homes. That's what we're going to begin to read about in the book of Acts. God allowed them to go through persecution. Suffice it to say now, Saul did eventually have a change of heart after meeting Messiah on the road to Damascus and became a significant believer, I think, writing the majority of the New Testament. But the point right now is that this persecution is God-ordained, and he uses it to move the Jewish believers out of Jerusalem to reach out to the surrounding area with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's phase two. And eventually, right, that's Judea, Samaria. In Acts 13 to 28, as we go forward, we're going to see phase three, where the believers are starting to go well beyond the limitations of their immediate area. Most of the disciples actually were martyred in areas far away from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. So we see a clear progression of the ripple effect strategy. The city is Acts 1 through 7. The country, Acts 8 through 12. And the world will be Acts 13 through 28. So in a short time, relatively speaking, the gospel permeates every culture in that area, so much that the Roman emperor, Constantine, declares that the Roman gods are false gods in the year 313. And makes Christianity the state religion. the official religion. So in 300 years, they go from being persecuted, afraid, running, meeting, hiding, and becoming the state religion. That's amazing. For Constantine to eventually reach a point of toleration like this must have been an enormous relief to every believer. As a result of all the rippling out of his message to the world he had taken them with in Matthew 28, the gospel changes hearts, even Caesar's heart and the heart of the empire. So what do you think this means for us today? Do we have any obligation to fulfill the Great Commission as our brothers and sisters did in the book of Acts? Well, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, therefore go and make disciples. It's sometimes mistakenly thought that that was meant for them. I talked to them on the top of the hill. This is for them. It's not for us. It was just for them. His marching orders are not only for them. They were for us, for every single Christian. So if you look at that command of go and make disciples, therefore, right, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you to do, there's three steps to that. It's go and make disciples. So that's a both and. It's not go. Because we can vacation anywhere, but it's go and make disciples, right? That's a combination thing. You're supposed to duplicate yourself. Who here would raise their hand and say, I'm a follower of Christ? Okay? So if you're a follower of Christ, it is your duty to disciple. We share our faith. It's a simple thing, right? Or not so simple. Because it's hard for people to do. But we're called to make disciples, and that's basically teaching people about the faith that you profess. So we go and make disciples. The second one is to baptize them. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward work, right? We believe, we have faith in Christ. We're told to baptize them. That is an ordination, a command of God. Do you know that it's not voluntary? Anybody know that? So you go like, I don't know if I'm going to be baptized. I don't know. Maybe the weather's not good. Maybe I don't like the pool they scheduled. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons why people won't get baptized. But I'm telling you, God says we profess and get in the water. If we read the book of Acts, every time that somebody came to faith in Christ, they were baptized, right? Right after the thing that happens with Stephen and Saul, Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. The Spirit of God is saying, hang out next to that chariot right there. And so Philip is hanging out next to the chariot. What are you reading up there? Oh, I'm reading the book of Isaiah. He has no idea what he's reading. So Philip goes, well, let me help you explain it. So he gets up there. That's discipling, by the way. It's that simple. Somebody might have a question about something, and you just might have the answer. So Philip gets up there and shares about Isaiah, that was a prophecy about Jesus. That right there, he's got Isaiah 61. Jesus fulfilled that, right? So Philip believes, and what does he say? Look, there's water. Anything should prevent me from being baptized right now? And Philip says, no, come on. And the eunuch is baptized right then and there. That is the pattern for all believers. And so I just want to commend you, if you've not been baptized by immersion, since you've come to faith in Christ, we will make that available to you. We want to make that available. You know, and it's funny, too, because this is a complete aside. We were at the retreat last weekend, Cameron and I, with Ginger Aysel. And there was a woman there that wanted to be baptized. They filled a tub and baptized this woman. Okay, there are no barriers to being baptized. There really aren't. But we're making it available to you. We have a special baptism service coming up June 28th. It's outdoors. It's in the lake over at Camp Wellville in Ashburnham. So if you've never been baptized by immersion, sign up for that. Make that the next step in your faith walk. All right? We want to be obedient to what God has commanded. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if that's your next step, you can see me afterwards. You can sign on an action card. We'll make sure we give you the information. I actually have a wonderful baptismal book that I can give you that talks about all of that, explains all the reasons why we do it, and we do it as believers, not as infants. All right, because the pattern in the book of Acts is that they made the conscious decision to follow Christ and then they were baptized. All right, if you have little kids, we dedicate kids. Right, we dedicate kids and say, we're going to raise them up in the faith, but when they're old enough to make that profession, they're baptized. Okay, that was my commercial for the baptism service. And the third part of that is teach them to obey everything he commanded us to do. And what did he command us to do? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you to do. Which is what? Go. All right. So it's kind of cyclical, yes? And the reason why it works, you're looking at the fruit right now. The disciples were faithful to what God commanded them to do, regardless of what was going on in their lives, and you are here because of that. And it's our responsibility to continue in the apostolic tradition of going, make disciples, baptizing them, right, and then teaching them to obey everything. So here's the other half of that. I'm lost completely. Okay, that's all right. I squirreled, but that's okay. It's a continued process of evangelism and discipleship. The goal, that's the evangelism part. Sherry and I went to, and Tom went to Exponential a couple weeks ago, which is a church planting conference. And Sherry was like a sponge, okay? And if you, being with Sherry at a conference like that is just watching like almost like a Mexican jumping bean. You know what I mean? Like she got so filled with stuff, she was ready to explode most of the time. And I was like, you're just going to have to kind of take it in and then let God discern what you need to use because there's so much information. But at the same time, her question was constantly, which one is it? Is evangelism? Is it going out or is it discipling? What is it? And what do you think it is? Both, exactly. Because the commission is to go and right? And then make disciples. And so we're going, we're sharing our faith, and then we're discipling at the same time. So it's a both and. It works beautifully hand in glove, both of those things together. Does it mean that God wants you to move to Burma, Ukraine, Tahiti, something like that to be able? Maybe. But the dictate was to first be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, then to the very ends of the earth. So for us, sometimes it's just as simple as being a witness in your own community. We need to share the gospel where we are. And the other half of that is that we need to do it. Like he gives them the Great Commission, and then he says, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait for the gift. Too often we're out there kind of like just doing what we think God wants us to do under our own power, under our own might, under our own strength, under our own wisdom. And we need to wait and make sure that God has filled us with his Holy Spirit so that we can go out and be effective, right? We don't want to just be busy for the sake of the gospel, but we want to be effective and using God's power in order to do it. His overall will for every believer is to share what he's done for the world, the gospel, the good news of that, right here in your Jerusalem city. And maybe that's Ashburnham, maybe that's Fitchburg, maybe it's Gardner, maybe it's Ashby, Lunenburg. We all have our own communities. And this is where you're called first to witness to the gospel and the power of that in your life. It's all about being light in a dark world, standing out, using your skills, resources, love God by loving your neighbor. So this is the other half of that. We want to obey the Great Commission, but we have to remember the Great Commandment. So Paul told the Philippian church, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. All right, this putting others first. It might sound familiar. Now in Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's that simple. Sometimes we've lost the ability to love on people, to be able to invest time, to invite people to a meal, to be able to just help somebody mow their lawn or rake up the stuff left over from the winter, to be able to say, hey, you know what? You need somebody to watch those kids. Oh, my word, you need a day off. Something like that. But that we have people, that God has placed you in an environment that's just right for you. Your neighbors, your job, your sphere of influence. We just need to be willing to love on people. The tragedy of how we live day to day now is that we're all just too stinking busy. Is that right? We're just all too busy. First, we don't even obey the Sabbath. Don't even. You know, God has ordained that we have 6 days of work and seven to do nothing. How many people would agree that they probably never take a Sabbath? Because we're working, 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 working. That's not God's plan for your life. Rest and being able to rest in Him is part of that plan. And it gives us the ability to be refreshed so we have the energy to pour into other people. He's paved a way for everybody to have a clean conscience, a restored life, an eternal life filled with joy with Him forever. He wants you to be that light. He wants you to share that good news with those around you. The best way to love God is to love what He loves and what He died for. And who might that be? Your neighbor. Be a friend. Look for opportunities to serve them and hopefully share the gospel with them. This is not manipulative, okay? We don't love on people just so we can get our clutches in them. We love on them because God loves them, and we love them first. You know, when they come to faith in Christ, praise be to God. If they don't, we still love them because God does too. His heart is that none would perish, and it has to be ours too, that none would perish, that we share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I have a couple of scriptures to share with you before we close. This is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All of us are shining lights in one degree or another. You know, and I don't know what your status is this morning. Sometimes some of us are like big spotlights, and that's all we can do is constantly shine, shine, shine because we're fueled, we're filled up with the Holy Spirit, we've got all kinds of energy, and we're like beacons of hope. Not everybody's like that. Depending on what we're going through, sometimes you're just a flashlight. You know, cutting through a little bit of the darkness. And sometimes everything has just come upon you. You can barely see the spark of whatever light that was. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where your light stands right now. It can always be brighter. And our goal is just to make it a little bit brighter each and every day. You know, so like if you're feeling like you can barely get your match going, it's okay. You know, by the power of God, we can get that lit and begin to do something. We can begin to be the light that He needs us to be. We need to excel in keeping more with the Acts 1:8 job description, to be witnesses in our community. And here's Isaiah 61:3. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." That's the light of Christ. We need to make sure that we're not keeping it covered, that it's constantly shining. There's a world that is filled with darkness, and it's our responsibility to be light, to be salt, to be light, to be able to carry that. Wherever you are, whatever degree you're shining is light, make the effort to do it even more with clearly presenting the gospel to your lost friends and family. We talked about what it means to be lost. It's not a degrading term. It's a heartfelt term that people need to be found in Him. There's so much security. There's love. There's grace. There's peace that comes with being found in Him. And when you're lost, think about what it feels like to be lost. If you know you need to be somewhere and you're late and you don't know where you're going, think about like I'm in the woods and I can't get out, what that feels like, the fear that you have to be lost. People are fearful, and we have the answer. And so I wanted to encourage you to make a concerted effort to share the gospel, to be part of that beautiful Pebble plan. And it goes both ways. We talked about the ripple effect of dropping a pebble in the water. Where's my little pebble? Not only is it God's pebble plan to share the gospel in those concentric circles, right? We just need to start where we are. You know, sometimes we are so like, I want to go to Africa. I want to do this. I want to do that. But we can't even open our mouths to the person next door. God has given you a mission field to practice first, to share the gospel. One of the things I remember when I had to apply for my ordination and my credentials and all of that, you have to go through this huge application process. And part of it is, have you ever led anybody to faith in Christ? They want to know that you're able to do that first before they're going to say, here. If I can't share my faith one-to-one with I'm a resounding gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. If I don't have the love to share the gospel with my neighbor or my friend. So the pebble plan is not only God's gospel plan to bring it out, but you have to know that when you place a pebble in the water, when we talked about being able to control, the pebbles that we place in water are either good or bad. And once thrown, there's nothing we can do about it. Outside of God's grace and His mercy, okay? So as you drop your pebbles in the water, you need to know that we need to drop good pebbles. We want to make good concentric circles. We want to make good choices in our lives so that the things that we're dropping in the water, the things that come out of our mouths, the actions that we do are sharing the gospel in a beautiful way, that we never share darkness. Because that will spread too, in just the same way. We can't control it once it's dropped. Now I say that, but do know, as a sinner saved by grace, that no matter if you've dropped a bad pebble in the past, He can fix it. That's the power of God. That's the supernatural power of the God that we serve. So you have to know that. We don't give up. We don't say, oh, Lord, I did that. Now I'm unworthy. It's not the way that God goes, okay? God can redeem everything that we've ever done. But it's our job to do the best with what He's given us. Amen? And so I put this little table up here just to give you the opportunity to move. I like people moving. And the other thing is to be able to just, in faith, come up here and say, God, I want You to use me. I want You to use me. Take me, take what little pebble I have, whatever I have to offer, and throw it in the water. And know that God is going to bless your act of obedience and submission to His call on your life. That He will guide you. He will ordain your steps. He will empower you through His Holy Spirit. You don't do it alone, right? We have an advocate. We have a comforter that comes alongside. And so if you'd like to come forward, right, remember we're no longer slaves to fear. We fear nothing. That God is with us. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But if you want to come forward this morning before we close, grab a pebble, offer it up to God, and drop it in. Let's just pray before we close this morning. I pray, God, over every little stone that was tossed this morning, Lord, and the faith that was expressed. God, continue to be with them as they step out in faith in what you're calling them to do, oh God. Encourage them, strengthen them. Give them the boldness to be light, not only in deed, but in word, God, professing the testimony of your goodness, your grace, your mercy in their lives. Be with us, O God, as we celebrate this day, as we join with family and friends, if we are able. But God, I just pray, Lord, that every conversation that is had be glorifying to you this day and each and every day. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your call upon our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, your love poured out. Thank you for being the perfect parent. In Jesus' name, amen.